good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be here this morning. I was out last night with my husband for their Christmas party at his workplace. And, oh, and I'm not on. Love it when the sound people are waving to me. Good morning! And so I, oh, wow. Like, 180 there. I was out with 1,000 people in the ballroom at the Empress at the conference center at the Empress last night, and it was loud. So my ears are still ringing a little bit, and but I'm excited about the message this morning. Before we get started, I really want to jump in and ask us. I'm going to take a very scientific poll this morning, and it involves raising of hands. And so it's going to be incredibly accurate. I want you to choose between two ideas, and you can only choose one. There's no undecided, and there's no both. Those answers are not acceptable this morning, okay? So it's one or the other. You get to choose one idea. So listen carefully to the question. Which would you choose, control or freedom? Now, I want you to give your answer, the true answer, not the Sunday school version answer that you think I'm expecting you to give, but what would you truly say that you choose, control or freedom? Now, show of hands, it's a poll. Who chooses control? There are the honest people. Who chooses freedom? Yeah, so the thing is, I've never really much trusted polls anyways. Because while I'm inclined to believe that most people would choose freedom, I actually think that we live our lives as though we pursue control. It turns out you can only have one. Control or freedom. Which do you choose? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you came to set captives free. Holy Spirit, will you do that work again this morning? Make your presence known and set us free. We welcome your ways among us. This is a place where Jesus is Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, my Christmases as a child were pretty idyllic, I think it would be safe to say. Aside from not experiencing many white Christmases, because I grew up here on the West Coast, I had everything else. There were twinkly lights, nativity plays. I was the star. Like, literally got to carry the star around. That was my role. There's homemade baking, lots of presents under the tree, carol singing, and in my family, we took carol singing to a whole other level. There were family sleepovers where we crammed all the cousins into one room to sleep overnight on Christmas Eve. It was full of wonder and silliness and so much food. And I don't know if I'm touching on any of your experiences with Christmas, but it's difficult for me sometimes to discern whether my memories of those magical Christmases are really an accurate reflection or if they're really just much more what I saw through my lens as the last born in our family, for whom there were three older brothers, always one of them willing to make my dreams come true. Sometimes they crushed them, but mostly they were making my dreams come true. I can say that this morning because my brother's coming to the second service, so I can get away with it here. Anyways, there was always someone around to make sure I felt well cared for and that my sense of all the feels around Christmas were coming true. But now as I'm a mom, I have two older kids, I look back at those Christmases with a different sort of sense of awe and wonder. My mom was managing a household with three teenage boys and a young girl. And I can barely keep enough food in my house these days to feed my one teenage son. Like, I honestly don't know where she kept the milk supply for the six of us. And I have no idea where all the ground beef went that was to feed these three young men. And then I stopped to think about the towels Like, some of us were showering 2 times a day, and, like, we always had clean and folded towels. Like, how did that happen? For me, it always looked like this well-oiled machine. But as a mom now, a fun game I play is I lie in bed and I think about all the things that my mom must have, like, fought to bring under her control. The chaos that she must have fought to bring under her control. And now, as we're within this 2-week window, this very short window, approaching the most wonderful day of the year, right? I find myself wondering if I have it all under control. Do I have the Christmas shopping under control? I don't, by the way. Do I have the decorating under control? Do I have my meal planning under control? Have I balanced the perfect sort of sense between the fun activities and the reflective activities in my family's schedule? Have I coordinated my kids' day timers and my day timer well enough so we can get in all the required elements, the choir concerts, the band concerts, the lighted house tours, games night, the obligatory viewing of The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and my kids' favorite, which is Prep and Landing? And oh my heavens, forbid it, Lord, that anyone in our house gets sick at Christmas. I mean, that can really throw a wrench in the plans. And so I find myself throwing vitamin C at my kids and Lysoling all the door handles because I just got to get this thing under control. And the more we get closer and closer to Christmas, I realize that there's sort of this insanity that somehow I think I can bring this day under control, even if it's just this one 24-hour period of time. It turns out that I am just not that powerful. If God really wanted to break into my Christmas, if he really wanted to make his presence known, I know that, for a matter of fact, what I would ask him to break in with is control. Oh, Jesus, I would welcome control. And maybe this is because I've grown up as a product of modernity, where I believe that almost everything, well, pretty much everything, can be brought under our control. I mean, if I study it long enough, if I look at it hard enough, if I work at it diligently enough, we can be in control. Dr. Seuss crystallized this hope and belief of my generation and has absolutely influenced every generation that has come afterwards when he said, "Only you can control your future." Dr. Seuss said that. Only you can control your future. Oh, Jesus, if you want to break into my Christmas, bring control. The most familiar Christmas account in the scriptures is found in the second chapter of Luke. But it's actually the less familiar first chapter that really sets the stage for the divine incarnation, and it features the angel Gabriel as he delivers 2 announcements to very unexpected parents. Now, we first encounter Gabriel as he approaches a Jewish priest named Zechariah. And one day when Zechariah is in the sanctuary, the angel appeared to him with the traditional greeting, "Do not be afraid." And then he continued, "Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." Now, there is some backstory here, and it's pretty important backstory. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're not exactly young. In fact, their typical childbearing years are far, far behind them. They're quite old, is what I'm actually saying, and they had long given up on any prospect of ever becoming parents. Elizabeth had never been able to conceive. And while this likely had pained them both greatly, it actually was no longer their desire to become expectant. The idea in itself was ridiculous. A woman Elizabeth's age simply did not become pregnant. Still, here stands an angel in front of Zechariah, and it's not like that happened every day either. That simply just doesn't happen. And so Zechariah had to have known that God was on the move to do something out of the ordinary, out of Zechariah's control. And as much as Zechariah loved God, and he did, In this moment, he loved control more. He pushed back at the angel Gabriel's announcement and says, "How can I be sure this will happen?" And the question actually reveals so much about what's going on for Zechariah and his posture and his desire to hold on to whatever little control he had come to learn to exert over his life. You can almost hear him wondering, can't you? How can I be sure this is going to happen? Because, you know, if what you're saying is true, and I got to go home and tell Elizabeth this, like, I'm really going to have to rearrange some things here. I mean, we're old. And so, this is going to... We're content. Have I mentioned that? And we've given up any sense of controlling our big dream kind of life. And we let go of that a long time ago. And now we live this quiet, very predictable, very controllable life. And if you're going to break into our lives with this kind of big news, you're going to have to answer some of my big questions. Because, like, I got to know. How do I get this under control? But God wasn't offering Zechariah control. He was inviting him into a posture of surrender. And he was setting the stage for the most significant move toward reconciliation that the world had ever known. God was literally breaking into Zechariah's life, into his wife's life, into the Israelites' life, into their enemies' lives. He was doing this all not to offer control, but something far more desirable, yet hardly ever attainable: freedom. The birth announcement of John declared that John would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and our Lord of Lords would set the people free. Control or freedom? You can only have one. Zechariah's pushback for control, it came with consequences. And the story continues in verse 20. It says, when the angel Gabriel was explaining, "Since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born." Zechariah becomes trapped in silence. He's totally ensnared by his desire for control. An image just has been weighing on me all week as I've been preparing to speak on this, and it's a story that I want to tell you. In 2011, Michael Fishback, it's a great name for a wildlife photographer who focuses on marine life. Michael Fishback, he was working for the Great Whale Conservancy, and he was photographing humpback whales in the Sea of Cortez. And he was with a few of his workmates and with his wife and one of his young children, and they came across what they thought was a humpback whale that had died. It lay motionless, just kind of at the surface of the waters. And so they approached it and were taking photos of it just to try and see what had caused its demise. And after several minutes, suddenly the whale lurched upward and exhaled with great force at its blowhole. It was alive, which was very surprising to them. But it was clearly in some kind of peril. And the photographer made this unconventional yet heroic decision to take a closer look. He had nothing but his swimsuit on and his snorkel gear. And from this photo, you really can't get a sense, but I mean, that whale is, that's just a portion of it. That's the part that's at the surface. It's like iceberg. It's huge. But he gently slips into the water and he swam towards the whale's eye. He was hoping to make himself known as help and not a threat. But still, he was absolutely risking his own safety. Getting that close to something so big, just an unintentional whale flick, and he'd be dead. Once in the water, Michael could see the problem. The enormous whale had become trapped in a gill net. It's the kind of net that the local fishers use. And the whale's dorsal fin and both pectoral fins were completely ensnared and weighing the humpback whale down. In fact, it was holding him down 15 feet. And the whale would be unable to breathe if it was not freed. It was only a matter of time before it would perish. His intention was to help, but his presence was unsettling still for the young whale, and she resisted help. She was seeking instead to free herself, and she was flailing against the nylon ropes, and her freedom was never going to come by her own control. She's one of the most largest and most powerful mammals on our planet, but she's just not powerful enough to gain her freedom. So they get back in the boat and they begin to haul as much of the net as they can into the boat. And you absolutely should go home and watch this video on YouTube. It's amazing. But they're out leaning perilously over the edge of the boat, and they're trying, like, they have a single knife on their boat. They're not intending to ever need to use it, but so they're cutting all this net as fast as they can, as furiously as can, and they manage to get her dorsal fin free, and she starts to taste a little bit of freedom, and so she starts to go. Well, they got all this net on board, which is still attached to this huge animal. Now they're all at risk. And she starts to pull them, kind of like a dog sled gets pulled behind its team. And they go for a half a mile while she's like dragging them behind them. And finally she tires and she slows down, and they cut some more and they cut some more. And she gets one of her pectoral fins free. And again, she's off and running. And then she calms down. And this back and forth struggle for control and surrender goes on for the better part of an hour. Until finally, she rests long enough for the boat to come alongside. And they clear her from the net completely. Freedom finally comes to her in her surrendering control to her helpers. Control or freedom? You can only have one. You know, that humpback story, I think it's been coming to my heart this week because it's just such a perfect metaphor for the gospel message. We can struggle and strain all we want against the sin that so easily entangles us. We can struggle and flail against the things in our past that we think define us. We can struggle and flail against the hurts that have happened to us, against the places that have gone wrong for us, against the injustices that have come our way. We can flail all we want, but we simply cannot get the freedom we need. We're just not that powerful. But freedom comes by the one who willingly draws near at great sacrifice and risk. And freedom is won for us when we surrender control to our Savior, our helper, the God in whom we trust to be good. You know, Mary demonstrates this kind of trust in God when the same angel Gabriel visits her. It's a little further along in the narrative, but Gabriel once again utters these words, "Do not be afraid." I wonder if that's because our fear and our desire for control are so linked. It's just something to think about. Do not be afraid. Only this time he's saying it to this young teenage girl who's pledged to be married but hasn't yet wed. And the angel speaks this unexpected pronouncement over Mary. He says, "You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And he will be very great. And we've been called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary's response to this life-altering news? I mean, what is she supposed to do? She must have known that being pregnant and unwed absolutely threatened her social status. Like today, being pregnant and unwed, it's awkward, it's difficult, it's challenging. But for Mary, it's a whole different thing. Her connection with her family would have absolutely been ended. Her relationship with Joseph is totally at risk. In fact, we know from the scriptures, he absolutely planned to leave her. Her position would have been questioned, but also her health, her safety, her life was compromised. She was already of low social status. She was an unwed young woman. But now she was with child. It's the same as having no hope for your future. No hope. If there was ever a woman who would have had just cause to seek control of her circumstances, Mary's she. And it turns out that Dr. Seuss got it wrong. We're not in control of our future. Mary's not in control of her future. I'm not in control of my future. We might like to be, we may seek to be, we may truly desire to be, but we're just not that powerful. And Mary knows this in her heart. And her response demonstrates exactly where her allegiances lay. The text says, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. So she's asking Gabriel a question too, not unlike Zechariah, but her question is different. Her question isn't to desire control, but rather Mary's response assumes it's going to happen. And now she's wondering, and she's curious, and she's like in awe, and she's asking more of God's incarnational plan to be revealed to her. It's not dissimilar to the locking of eyes between Michael Fishback and the whale. We just want to connect and get on the same page. There's this mysterious rescue that's unfolding, and Mary is absolutely on board, but she's curious. And we know she's on board because later we see her even further response. It says, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll become the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth, she's become pregnant in her old age. And people used to say she was barren, but now she's in her 6 months. For nothing is impossible with God. And then listen to what Mary says in response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you say about me come true. Surrender. Trust. Agreement with God's plan. This is what ushers in the Lord's plan for a freedom that's not one just for Mary, but for all of humanity. Surrender to the agenda of a God who's entering the world in this unexpected manner. Trust in the God who'd be with her, even though the path before her looks unmanageable and completely mysterious. Agreement with God's plan to commence his kingdom rule through the birth of an infant King Jesus. Mary chose wisely. Freedom was on its way. Now I wonder where it is that you are being invited to make the choice between control and freedom. Where's the Spirit stirring your heart? What are you thinking about this morning as we've talked about control, freedom? Where is it that you consistently seek control? Where would God invite you instead to find freedom in Jesus? Where have you made your life smaller? What dreams have you stifled deep down so that you can somehow cling to the illusion that you have things under control? Where might God be expanding your hopes and inviting you to surrender to his work in your life? Where might you be finding freedom attractive? You know, last week we celebrated my daughter's 21st birthday. And I don't know if I'm the only parent in the room that does this, but when we celebrate our kids' birthdays, I spend a lot of time thinking about the day they came into the world. Man, if you want to feel the sense of being out of control, try parenting, right? And Kelsey's my firstborn. There's nothing like a firstborn to bring up this idea that you are just not as powerful as you think you are. With Kelsey, I can remember, you know, you work so hard to keep everything under control. You eat the right things. You try and sleep well. You avoid things that you should avoid. You read all these books that tell you all the terrible things that can happen, and somehow you feel like knowing about that gives you control. You do all these things, but you don't get to control when it's coming. You don't get to control who it is. You don't get to control how it's coming. This baby just happens to you. You feel out of control almost the whole time it's happening. And then they hand you a baby and they say, Mrs. Ward, your baby has a significant birth defect. We're just getting her checked out. Control? Dr. Seuss is a liar. But it turns out the journey towards life always involves surrender. This Christmas season, I believe God is breaking into all of our lives. And while we may seek for Him to break in and grant us control, the gift that Jesus' incarnation bears for all of us is freedom. Freedom from our ideas of perfectionism. Freedom from our expectations of others. Freedom from the hurt that has been thrust upon us. Freedom from the way things have always been done. Freedom from the baggage that we've carried so long we almost forget how heavy it is or that we've even got it anymore. Jesus breaks into our Christmas and He unconventionally yet heroically comes to rescue us from the nets and the traps that we've been flailing against all on our own. We like to believe we have it under control, but turns out we're just not that powerful. Control or freedom? Choose one. And if you're here this morning and you're interested in this choice of freedom, this is the day. Like, here's the deal. There's just no reason to be caught any longer. Stop flailing. Make your choice. Freedom in Jesus comes when we adopt the same attitude and posture of Mary. When we just say, Jesus, I trust you. Have your way with me. I'm your servant. In the final moments of the video about the humpback whale, the humpback whale is now freed, and the group on the small boat can spy it from quite a distance. For 45 minutes, the whale puts on this amazing show. Breach after breach, tail slap after tail slap. Michael Fishback says he has never seen anything like it before. It was unqualified joy. It's a really cool video, and you can hear it in the off-camera recordings, his young child in this moment while they're watching the freed whale, which is called Valentina, because this all happened on Valentine's Day, actually. The freed whale is putting on the show, and the young child you can hear on the recording says, Mom, I know what she's doing. And the young voice says, she's showing us that she's all free. She's all free. I can only imagine that this kind of joy is in part what the angels' chorus was breaking out across the skies when Jesus quietly slipped into the world to draw near to us and to help us be free. Control is what I sought. Freedom is what I need. So, oh Jesus, if you want to break into my Christmas, please come and set me all free. I've made my choice. Freedom. Let's pray. I just invite you, if you want to adopt a posture of surrender physically, I just invite you to open your hands up before you and invite the Lord's leading. Oh Jesus, break into our lives and set us free. We trust you. We agree with you. We welcome you to have your way with us. You've been speaking to us this morning, God, about places we need to let go. But we can't do it on our own. We're just not that powerful. Thank you, Jesus, that you are. Have your way with us. Set us free. fulfill your promises in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.